Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most vexing challenges Christians face is a certain type of question, one that sooner or later every Christian wrestles with. They're questions about the application of Christ's work. Jesus Christ is true God, the Savior of the world. He's victorious. As we just sang, Christ has triumphed. He is living. Hallelujah. So if that is true, and the people who ask these sorts of questions usually are not doubting that, if that is true, how do we understand our human condition right now? This afternoon, I go to my aunt's funeral. If Jesus has risen and defeated death, then why do we still die? Why do we mourn? If Satan is defeated by the work of Jesus, why are we still tempted? If sins are forgiven, why do we struggle? And if Christ has really won the victory, why do we suffer? Why is life so hard? Why even do tribulations fall on his own people, often more strongly than any other? Now, all of these and the myriad of other questions all express the same idea. Is there a disconnect between what we believe and the world around us? These are not small things. They're the very real questions of a child of God who lives in a fallen world with their eyes wide open. They're questions of a struggle, of a holy struggle, to understand. For while some people might consider questions like this to be expressions of unbelief, they are often anything but that. Their attempts to make sense of the effects of Jesus' work, they're the struggles of faith that seeks to understand more, of a disciple who can say confidently, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And today's gospel helps us as we wrestle with challenges like these. This reading from John chapter 16 is part of Jesus' farewell discourse. From chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel, Jesus speaks to his disciples before the crucifixion about his pending suffering and death, about his resurrection, and probably the reason it's the gospel for today, about his ascension, something the church commemorates this week. He frames the completion of his ministry for his followers so that they might understand, so that they might be strong in the faith, and so they may not misunderstand what he said and so be shocked when the reality of a fallen world around us still has an impact. Now, the things of which he speaks, when he speaks them, have not yet been completed. But our Lord speaks of them confidently as if they are a fully accomplished fact. And that is the certainty of God's plan to redeem us. He will do these things and is so sure of that that he speaks of them complete. Listen to him. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. The outcome is certain. Christ's victory is sure, and so is the way in which it will be accomplished. Jesus tells his disciples, though they did not want to hear this part, that he would be forsaken. Verse 32 of our gospel, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. The disciples, in face of opposition, looking at suffering, looking at arrest, will flee so that it is Jesus alone who suffers, as was God's plan all along. Only the Lamb of God was able to take away the sin of the whole world. This Jesus who would be forsaken foretells his suffering and his death and his victory. Now, in other parts of the Gospels, Jesus speaks directly of what would happen. It is necessary, he says, that the Son of Man should be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And hearing words like that, the disciples would constantly say, "No, Lord, not that." But here, he goes straight to the conclusion. In being forsaken by his followers, in being forsaken by his Father, Jesus includes all that that entails and describes the total work, saying, "I have overcome the world." He foretells his ascension. "I am leaving this world and going to the Father." And all with a sense, the certainty of completion, though on the day spoken, it is yet in the future. But should we be surprised? This Jesus is the one that Scripture calls the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. This Jesus is the one who has made sure our place in the family, so sure that before creation, God chose you to be his own. This Jesus who carries out the eternal plan of God to be a sacrifice. There was no doubt what the obedient Son of God would do, and there was no doubt to our God about its success. Jesus would do these things. He is victorious. He is our Savior, and he has overcome the world, and we belong to him. All of this was done for his creation, who had rebelled against him. People who turned away from their God, even as we do every day. People who closed their ears and failed to listen. People who looked to their own desires and failed to obey. People who failed to trust and failed to be faithful. People like us. Hopeless on our own, unable to save ourselves, alienated from God, the source of all that is good. But the sacrifice of Jesus has brought us forgiveness. The holy and innocent death of our Lord has reconciled us to the Father and has restored us to a right relationship with him and given us an even greater status than we could ever imagine, adopted into his family as his own precious sons and daughters. And so Jesus speaks to his followers and assures them, "The Father himself loves you." And he tells them the reason. "He loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." By faith, that too God's gift, by faith we believe Jesus is our Savior, our Lord and God, and by faith we receive the benefits of all that Jesus has done. His grace and mercy and our greatest needs are met through the work of Christ, and he himself shows us that we are restored. But unfortunately, I think it's fairly common for Christians to focus so strongly on the eternal blessings that are ours through Christ, on salvation and eternal life, that they often don't look to see how God acts in our lives right now. And when we do that, we're all the more vulnerable to thinking that we're alone, thinking that we face things without God's support. It's the origin of at least some of our challenging questions. What about my troubles now? Not just then, but now. Does God have anything to do with them? And the answer is an emphatic yes. The work of Christ is not only a future promise, but a present reality. Just as he spoke of his completed words to his disciples, so he speaks of it to us as well. It's not that his disciples, ourselves included, would be loved by the Father at some future point when everything was okay. No, because of the gift of Christ, we are his children now. And children have access to their Father. The children of God receive blessings from him even when they don't always see them, even when they don't always acknowledge it. Our perfect Father, the only perfect Father, provides for our needs, not only giving us what we want, in fact, not always giving us what we want, since that's not always in our best interest, but giving us all we need and more. For our Father loves his children unconditionally. Our Father truly understands his children, for he's patient and forgiving and forbearing. And as Jesus tells us, our Father listens to us and hears us and grants our requests. Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus tells us to ask the Father for our needs, and he means it. For our Father invites us and wants us to ask for our needs. He wants us to learn trust and reliance on him. How often do we fail to ask, to talk to our Father? How often do we only ask when all other avenues are gone and exhausted? Well, I guess all there's left to do is to pray. How often do we assume that God's gifts come from our work alone? I provide for myself and for my family. And how often do we fail to see that even that is a gift from God's hands? Failing to see the many ways that he gives through his gifts to us in our vocations and in the people who live among us. How often do we hold our prayers for the major things, but don't even ask for our daily needs, our simple daily bread? In love, Jesus teaches us, ask. Ask in my name that your joy may be full. Now, Jesus isn't offering us a department store Santa, a genie, or a magical wish giver. Notice that what he says about this prayer is that we are to ask in his name. Prayers offered in his name are prayers that are in accord with his will. And since our will and God's will are not always in great alignment, this means that at times we may ask for the wrong things, and sometimes our wishes may not be granted. At times we ask for things and think an answer's been given when God's answer takes a while in coming because it plans something else. And at times, in this fallen world, sometimes we simply don't understand and we struggle to know when God answers or how he answers. But our Lord assures us with the sure certainty of God himself that when we pray for things in accord with God's will, when we come in the name of Jesus our intercessor, and we align ourselves with God's desires, that God will grant us our needs in his time and in the ways that he knows is best. And like children, sometimes our impatience gets in the way. Sometimes our knowledge is not as vast as it needs to be, and sometimes we still scratch our heads. For sinful, imperfect people will be confused at times and will struggle, and even that our Father invites to give to him. He knows that struggle too, for his Son struggled in the garden not my will, but yours be done. And it was, in the Father's way, to even greater ends. When we recognize our Father's care and his gracious providing, we have joy, knowing that we're secure. So what about those if Christ, then why questions? If my introduction led you to expect easy answers to them, then I apologize for misleading you. Those questions are not so easily dismissed. Now, there are, in fact, answers to many of them. We could rightly talk about God allowing struggles to continue because he's being patient with people, not wanting any to perish. We could talk about how God grows us into being stronger people, more like him, as we live with adversity and trials. We could talk about any number of things. But all those answers at times seem to miss the real point of those questions, which is quite simply, we hurt, and we don't always understand, and we want to know why. And our Lord Jesus doesn't always give us that soundbite of an answer to why, because that's not what we really need. Instead, he answers with a who. Who is with you? Who supports you? Who brings blessings and challenges? Who gives strength to endure? Who holds you in the palm of his hand? God does. Jesus doesn't give us a pop religion, shallow answer. In fact, sometimes he even builds up that question to full strength, so that we see that he is God. As we remain in this world, we have work to do. Jesus tells us that he's overcome the world, but still he goes on to crucifixion. Why? For you. For others. He tells us that we remain in this world, not so that we can struggle or suffer or face tribulations. Oh, these things may happen, but that's not the purpose. No, he leaves us in the world and allows us to face challenges so that we can serve others who need his love through us. In the world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We struggle here, but he who suffered for us is with us in our struggles. We face trials, but the Father is with us, always hearing our prayers and granting those things in his will. We face challenges, but are a blessing to others as we follow Jesus. And even in those challenges, we are sustained and blessed by his presence, fed at his table, washed in the water, adopted again and again and again, and held in the hands of a perfect, loving Father. So knowing his blessings, we can know peace. The peace that comes from being certain that our faithful Lord watches over us and will bless us, that he knows our trials and sustains us, and that in his perfect timing, he will bring to an end these momentary struggles to bring us to his eternal, perfect kingdom. God sustain us with his grace, mercy, and strength until that final day. Amen.
Amen.
And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.